Good. Praise the Lord. Let the rest of those folks just minger on out of here. They're going to have a big time with the Lord tonight. God is so faithful. I'm glad you're joining us online as well. Don't forget, we'll be an hour earlier this coming Sunday, and so if we have our clock set back, if you're not able to be with us, don't forget that. We'll be starting a little early. It'll be a little bit darker, a little faster. I don't know if I like that, but that's just how it is, isn't it? Now, this is we're going back to standard time. Is that right? So this is how it ought to be. Somebody help me. Am I right?
Yeah, you're right?
Good. Thank you. Thank you. I thought it was. There's a word that I want to speak to you about tonight. I've had several things impact my life in the last few days in a strong way. I have a friend that was born and raised in church and was wounded in the house of the brethren. I have a friend that wrote that book. It's an incredible book of how many times people in church are hurt severely. And there's no hurt like church hurt. The world hurts us and we expect the world to hurt us, but when the church hurts us, we have to be really quick to know how to handle that situation. And if you don't know how to handle hurt in the house, then you're going to have a lot of problems in your life. Well, what about the person that hurt you? Well, that's God will deal with them. But your response to hurt and unforgiveness is so vital to your spiritual health. I can't tell you how vital it is. I have a teaching tonight that I want to talk about forgiveness and unforgiveness. It's not a new topic, but it's one that we need to hear quite often. I have this thought came to me, this thought came to me this week, and I didn't have an answer for it, and I still don't. But why is it much easier to gain forgiveness from God than to receive forgiveness from man? If any of you have an instant answer for that, just save it and write it down, because I don't. I search my mind. I search my heart. Let me speak that one more time. Why is it much easier to gain forgiveness from God than to gain forgiveness from man? It seems like we place a higher condition on forgiveness when God, as humanity, we place a higher condition of forgiveness than God, who not only does he completely forgive us, not only does he exonerate us, not only does he remove our sins and he forgets them. Now, let me explain something to you. Any limit that you see on God, who is limitless, somebody say amen. There is no limit to God. But if you see a phrase that says God cannot, it's a boundary that he has imposed on himself. There are two things that God says he cannot do. He cannot change and he cannot lie. Those are boundaries God has placed on himself. No man, no ability, there's no higher anything than God. Amen? And when he imposes something, a divine personality change or divine mercy on himself, then he lives in that. And one of the great things about God is, in Psalms 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, this is the infinite east and the infinite west. So far have I, God, removed your sins from you. So that means forever and ever and ever, that way and that way, and it would be that way and that way for us. But he's removed our sins. And the Bible says that he has chosen to forget our sins. Now that's incredible, isn't it? It's absolutely incredible. Remember the story? I love the story. I could tell it to myself every day. But if you just heard it 50 or 60 times, act like it's the first. Remember the story I told you of the two priests? Anybody remember that? Oh, I hope not. There were two priests in an archdiocese, and one of them was going to be made the bishop, the archdiocese bishop for that area. And the other one wanted it, and the other guy was just a good priest, but the one that was really ambitious knew there was a nun in the convent that prayed and God spoke to her. She would talk and say, "This is what the Lord showed me." She was close to the Lord. So this ambitious priest called the nun in under his authority, and he said, "You know that we're both, Father John and I are both trying to get this position, and I want you to pray this week and ask God to tell you everything about him that's bad. I want to know all of his sins, his shortcomings, and ask God to tell you." And she goes, "Well, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that." He didn't say, "I didn't ask if you were comfortable. I'm telling you, I'm ordering you. You pray, and what God tells you, you tell me." "Yes, sir." So she fasts and prays the entire week. He calls her back the next week, and he said, "Did you do what I asked?" She said, "Yes, I did, Father." She said, "Did God speak to you?" He goes, "Yes, he did." He goes, "What'd he say?" She said, "Well, I said, Father God, would you tell me everything you know about this priest, every foul thing, every secret thing, everything that nobody else knows, tell me what you know." And the priest goes, "Yeah, and what did God say?" She said, "God said, I forgot. I forgot." Aren't you glad God forgot your sins? You see, you live in the past, and in the enemy of your spirit and your soul wants you to. We can't forget what we've done, but we can have an understanding of the exoneration. It's a doctrine of the church, and the church has many great doctrines. One of the great doctrines of the faith is the doctrine of justification. Now, it's rather complex, but the simple form and definition of justification you can remember is this: just as if it never happened. That's how God views your sins. Just as if it never happened. Sometimes we treat ourselves with a very poor self-image because we know what we've done. If you go to a house that a man built by himself, the whole house, you can walk in and go, "Oh, that's lovely, beautiful tile." And you can compliment the daylights out of it. All the time you're doing it, that guy goes, "Yeah, but I know the crack that's in this corner, and I know where it wasn't exactly even." He knows all of the shortcomings of the building when we see nothing but a beautiful home. Sometimes living in that home, we know our shortcomings when people look at us and say, "That's a beautiful child of God." God wants us to forget our shortcomings. Listen to me. That doesn't mean that we take lightly sin. It doesn't mean that we take lightly our past. It doesn't mean we take lightly failures. But we don't live under guilt at all. You know, my creed in life is I refuse to live in the guilt of sins forgiven, and I refuse to let you. That's a fact for a child of God. We have this incredible thing called redemption, salvation, which means that he salvages us, he redeems us, he pays the ransom for our sins that we owe and pays them, and they're all paid up front. When we accept that forgiveness, our debt is instantly removed. When we repent of our sins are removed from God's consciousness by his own doing. And the only ones that remember these things are you and Satan and some mouthpiece that Satan uses, someone else. So how do we look at these things? We ask someone when they've sinned and come back in the church, Have you confessed? Oh, yes, I've confessed. Have you repented? Oh, yes. Have you abandoned that sin? Oh, yes. Done all of those things. Okay, now here's our conditions. I'm amazed. I can't tell you how amazed. I've been in church government for 40 years. Rather high government in some cases. And I've been amazed how God, in his mercy, can forgive and exonerate someone, but man has to add their conditions or they're not forgiven by man. God, they're forgiven by. But man is much more difficult to deal with. We place conditions on people instead of looking at the grace of God that was shown to us. It's easy to look at someone else and say, do you know what they used to be? Do you know what they did? And not stand with the same motion and say, by the way, I did this. No, we're not going to do that. By the way, I was guilty of that too. God wants us to learn the freedom that forgiveness gives us and the bondage that unforgiveness gives us. I was listening to a man that I love to hear. Bishop Marvin Winans has got a beautiful voice, and he was singing an old hymn today. It wasn't about forgiveness at all, but it was. He said, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The third verse says, sing above the battle's strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. The glory of salvation. The freedom of sins forgiven. The freedom of being forgiven. Summed up in this old, old poem and song where the writer was saying the glory of God is our salvation, and our salvation come through his unfailing forgiveness to someone who didn't deserve it, me. God told me one time a few years ago, I can tell you where I was at. I was standing at Woods Fork. I was standing by the creek of Woods Fork flowing. And I was looking at the spring that had been there for over 100 years. For over 100 years, the Baptist churches had baptisms right there on that particular place. And I was thinking about that clean water bubbling out. And God spoke to me. He said, you have a choice in your life. You can be a spring, or right down a few acres you could see out in the middle of a field. And it was the warm part of the year, and there was a pond there, and the pond hadn't rained in a while. All the water had turned into scum. And he said, you're going to be one of the two. No, there's no middle ground. If you give, if you forgive, you're going to be a spring. If you don't forgive, you're going to be a pond that when tough, dry times come, you'll just turn into a mess and a scum on top. He said, I didn't give you anything to keep. I gave you forgiveness to forgive. I gave you love to love. I gave you mercy to show mercy. I gave you compassion to show compassion. You see, man's forgiveness although we're so connected to where we stand when we come to God and ask Him to unconditionally forgive us, and He does. But man's forgiveness actually means nothing in regard to God's eternal forgiveness. Whether man accepts or rejects or forgives or not has no bearing on God's eternal forgiveness in our lives. But we're so tied to it. We're so tied to the conditions. I'm trying to tell us in this church that we understand there's some root tools and root truths and principles about forgiveness. I'll read a few. But by and large, forgiveness is something, as a child of God, if we want to grow in Him, we will exercise. And I'm talking about the toughest kind that you're enduring. Oh, it's easy to forgive someone for this or that, but when your button gets pushed, that's tougher. Forgiveness doesn't mean penalties are erased at all. Sometimes sin has penalties. We can have forgiveness. There's a man right now in a state penitentiary that I know. I could say his name. He would be rather famous. He murdered 3 individuals, shot them with a shotgun, cold blood murder. He was a drug lord, and he received life without parole. In prison, I received a letter about 5 years ago from him, and he said, "Dear Pastor Sam, I just wanted to tell you what's happened to me the last 15 years. And he began to go back and tell me about a Bible study, about someone that began to preach forgiveness to someone who had absolutely no recourse other than the death penalty, which he had at first, and it was commuted. He said, "I went to a Bible study and I found out about Jesus." And he said, "It's remarkable how God can heal your mind." And he said, "For the past 15 or 20 years, maybe, I'd have to read the letter to tell you, it's been a while back. But he said, "I've been involved in a Bible study. I've been saved and filled the Holy Spirit. And I teach a Bible study. And I may be in prison for life, but I'm free because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ." But forgiveness doesn't mean that penalties are erased. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we condone wrong actions. It doesn't mean that. I want to lead you to a whole direction of what forgiveness means. Forgiveness must be first with God, then with people, if they decide to, if they don't. I'm just astounded how we put a higher value on our conditions than God. It looks like if God forgave you, I should not have to say, "Now, I'll forgive you, but here's your conditions." That's a higher standard than God. Who am I? You see, I have sinned. Anybody else here? I've sinned. And I need the same mercy that I would show, but we have a really quick way of unforgiving someone, even when God truly forgives them. Forgiveness is not saying my hurts don't matter. Forgiving my offender doesn't minimize the seriousness of the offense against me. So when you say, "I forgive you," it doesn't minimize the hurt, and it doesn't say what happened to you doesn't matter at all. Forgiveness is not letting the offender get away with it. If someone wrongs you, he's answerable to God and the law, and he will deal with that person in the right way. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Did you hear that one? I've had people put standards by the world standards of forgiveness on me that I couldn't do. You need to just forget about it. I can't forget about it. It was too deep. It was too hard. It was too hurtful. Or I might have done something that's so deep and hard and hurtful, I can't forget it. So forgiveness is not forgetting. Only God has the capability to forget. And he tells us in Jeremiah 31, 34 that he has that ability. Let me tell you what else forgiveness isn't. Forgiveness is not a weapon. Forgiving someone doesn't give me or you the right to manipulate them at a later time to bring up the offense they were forgiven of. Oh, I forgave them, but what they did, and you bring it up fresh and new again. That's not forgiveness. That's retribution. It's not a weapon. And in some cases, I want you to hear this, because we have standards that the world's put on us that are so high. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. We hear that and we go, well, I have to forgive you and embrace you and love you. You may not have a relationship with that person again. You can forgive them, but there may not be reconciliation in a relationship or something. You don't hate them, but it just might be a broken covenant, but you can still forgive. And it could be that if you forgive and want to reconcile, the other person doesn't want to. So the forgiveness still works for you if it's just one-sided. But God holds you accountable to forgive. And the last one of many thousands, forgiveness is not easy. You can't do it on your own. You cannot forgive without the Spirit of God in you to help you. It's impossible for you to forgive on your own in your human frame. But that's when you go to the Holy Spirit. That's when you say to God, God, I must remember what you've done for me. I've got to read some word. I've got to read the scripture. So I pick up the Bible and I go to Psalms 103, as I mentioned, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgression from me. When I'm talking about forgiveness for someone else. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Isaiah 43:25 makes a strong statement. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. You want a promise from God? Can I read it again? Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions, your sins, for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Isaiah was prophetic when he was saying that Jesus, speaking through him as God, and he penned the words of the anointed by the Holy Spirit as he breathed these words into Isaiah. He's saying that God is saying, I've paid a price. It was for my blood I bought your forgiveness. For my blood that I will not remember. I paid the price. I can do that. Aren't you glad? He can. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together. This newer translation, I like this. Come now and let us settle the matter. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Isn't God good? In Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to start reading in verse 21. And I want to tell you a parable that Jesus used. Now, anytime, if you know me as your pastor, you understand that I'm not preaching from a spiritual Pentateuch or some spiritual high seat. I'm preaching to myself and to you. I'm not preaching the word of God. Ever will I stand behind this, that the word doesn't affect me first, and I let it affect me first before I tell you what God's given me for you. So I practice what I preach. I must. Amen? But so do you. You must. In chapter 18 of the book of Luke in the NIV, in the 21st verse, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? This is a personal attack. Moses said up to 7 times. Verse 22 says, Jesus' response. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now let me explain to you what that meant in Hebrew. Endlessly. Endlessly. No one could endure 77 repeat responses. And Jesus gave them a number that was greater than their human ability. But he said, that's why you need me involved in forgiveness. Because you can't do it. Not only 7, but 77 times. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who went to settle accounts of his servants. Now look at this. These are servants of this king. He knew them all. The next verse on 24 says, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Verse 25 says, since he was not able to pay, the master did the normal thing that should be done and the expected human thing that should have been done by the law, nothing personal. He ordered that he and his wife and children, look at this, and all that they had be sold to repay the debt and, of course, put into slavery to pay it. Verse 26 says, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him. And listen to this, canceled the debt and let him go. How many knows that feeling in here? Just 4 of you? How many knows what it means to have your debt canceled by Jesus? That's what I'm saying. Debt canceled. Case closed. Dr. Tim Todd will be here the week after Thanksgiving comes every year. He wrote a great book called Case Closed. When he was sentenced to more years in prison for being one of the biggest cocaine pushers, his wife at the time overdosed and died. To look at him today, you'd think he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, but he was a scoundrel. But he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and for the last 40 years been preaching the gospel around the world, making great moves for God. But he's got a book that talks about when God shut the case and let him go free, exonerated him. You all have got that same book, every one of you. I have it. We could write it according to our life, and we could all entitle the book, Case Dismissed, Case Closed. And the gavel strikes, and the judge makes the statement, and there's no changing it, no double jeopardy in the kingdom of God. Verse 28 says, but when the servant went out, now listen, he had been forgiven of his debt. But when he went out, the same guy that was just forgiven, He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Now, the king didn't choke this guy or have him beaten and anything. He was going to put him in prison, and his wife is called debtor's prison. It was a custom of the law. But he grabs this guy that owns him 100 denarii, which is a day's labor, and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. In verse 29, the fellow servant fell on his knees the way this man who owned all of these talents and began to beg him, be patient with me. Same words, and I'll pay you back. Verse 30 says this, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, this is unbelievable. It's absolutely unbelievable. This first man owned 10,000 talents of silver. The other man owed 100 round silver dollars. 10,000 talents. And he was instantly forgiven and exonerated. That's you and me. We owed more than we could pay for ever in life. You can never repay the sins of your life, so don't try to live a life repaying your debt load. Just live under the grace of God and mercy. But he went straight out and found a man that owed him 100. The man did the same thing he did. Man, I don't have it. But if you'll help me, work with me. He chokes the man. He assaults him. He calls for the law and says, he owes me 100 denarii. And they put him in debtor's prison. Let me tell you the difference between you who are forgiven and someone who needs forgiveness. Right now, today's standard, that 10,000 talents means that you would owe 60 million work hours. And it would take you over 200 years to pay them if you work 12-hour days, 7 days a week. That man owed 200 years of labor. 60 million man hours at minimum wage. That's all he would have gotten. It's been estimated that that man owed, according to the different standards of silver around the world, somewhere between, at the lowest, $3.4 billion to $7 billion. 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 How do you pay back something that would take you 200 years to work out? You can't. It's impossible. How can you pay back a debt of $3 billion? It's absolutely impossible. But with one fell swoop, the king forgave that man. The other man owed him 100 denarii, which is $11,700. And he had him put in prison. Do you know how lopsided that is? Let me put it to life for me and you. It's as lopsided as God redeeming you and saving you and you not forgiving somebody else for an offense. It's the same thing. That lopsided. It's so lopsided that God takes such a dim view of it. Verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Verse 31. When the others saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. How can you be forgiven for so much? That was absolutely impossible. Impossible. Impossible to pay. And you throw a guy in jail that could pay back a small fraction a fraction of what you owed. Verse 32 says that when then the master called the servant in, and look at this. Now I'm saying this kindly, and I'm going to say it softly, but it applies to me as well as it does you. What God thinks about unforgiveness. He said, you're a wicked servant. Have you ever not forgiven, Pastor? Of course. Of course I have. Have you ever been remorseful for that and asked God to forgive you for not forgiving? Oh, yes. Am I trying more in my life to forgive the first time, understanding that there may not be reconciliation, we might not be close in covenant, understanding there could be penalties for the other, understand that what I did wrong doesn't minimize the hurt that was done to me. But when I look at what God did for me, I have no choice but to forgive someone else. No choice. It's impossible for me not. But still, we do. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Verse 32 says this, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Well, Pastor, these are two different things. No, they're not at all. Well, there's two different principles here. We're talking about forgiveness, and we're talking about, and my situation, there's no difference. You cannot undo what I said. That word is the word of God, and any sin that's sinned against you are something that you need to forgive someone for, regardless of the category of it. Doesn't mean you have to like them. And I know people think we have to put on a false face and run up and go, I forgive you in Jesus' name. And you're lying. But you have to go to God and say, God, this is something I cannot do on my own. But I need you to help me. I'm not saying I have to call them up, exonerate them, sweep it under the rug. No, those things are still out there. But God, you have to help me forgive them. And here's what the word of God says that he told me that I've taught you. One of the greatest principles God's ever shown me in life. God, heal my mind. And then correct my thinking and direct my decisions. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can, but he will do that for you. God takes a dim view of unforgiveness when he paid such an incredible price for forgiveness. The next verse says what happened. In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers who had been set free. He had been set free of a $3.4 minimum billion dollar debt. And he turned him over to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed, which was never. So when God forgives us and we don't forgive someone else, our debt comes back on us. Only our debt comes back magnified, greater. We put ourselves in a prison of unforgiveness. We close ourselves in away from the face of God and the voice of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit by our own doing, thinking some human thought that, well, I have a right, or it's the principle, or you don't know the circumstances. I know this. You didn't have a right, and I don't understand the principle of redemption, but you shouldn't have been given a second chance ever. Or you shouldn't have been saved, or I should not have been saved. But Jesus forgave me, forgave you. There's no principle that we can apply that exempts us. All unforgiveness can do is imprison us in torture. Self-imposed torture. Verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That means you have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That means you go to God and say, God, there's something I cannot do. It's bigger than I can do. It's greater than I can do. I can't do it, but you can. You can. I lived next door to a man for several years. His name was Les Funk. Les was about this big. I knew he was a retired minister, but I didn't know what Les and B did. Until one day I was talking to him. I said, what'd you do? He said, I was a missionary to the Japanese and Philippines and the Filipinos. Oh, wonderful, what a great missionary. And that's all he said. And then my dear friend who pastors a great Baptist church in Springfield, Gary Longstaff, you knew him as the morning minister of music on KWFC for many years. Gary said, you know Les and B? I said, yeah, they live right two doors from me. I love them, they're great Christians. He goes, man, what a man. I said, yeah, he's a missionary. He goes, is that all you know about it? Well, yeah. Gary said, sit down, because we used to meet for breakfast once a week. And he told me about a young soldier in the Second World War that ended up in the Bataan March. Has anyone ever heard of that? The Japanese took American prisoners, and very few survived the torture, the unthinkable things that happened to our boys. Les was one of those. And he went back to the people that tortured him and for 50 years told them about a God that would forgive them. And he acted in forgiveness. The very faces that brought nightmares to him now were the faces that came to Jesus through his life. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit can help you. The only thing that can convince you or keep you from it is your own will. I will not. I want my pound of flesh. They deserve that, so do you. And thank God he doesn't want his pound of flesh with you. You owed billions in sin. And the greatest thing that can come against you in this life is minuscule compared to the forgiveness God gave you. Now I know this is Bible study and I don't see anybody dancing on the top of your chairs here or online, but it wasn't meant to be that kind. This is a reminder. This is a reminder to me today of how God, in his mercy, took my multitude of sins and my impossibilities of repaying, and he just forgave me. And when I realize that, it's a lot easier for me to forgive. Now listen to me. Here's where we become honest in our heart. Listen closely. Online, listen closely. You're in captivity if you have unforgiveness in your heart. And for someone to say I do doesn't mean they're less than a Christian than me, because I've had difficult times where I've had to fight through these things and will have in the future. But if you're here tonight and something has been in your craw and you want freedom instead of captivity, some type of unforgiveness for someone that did something to you that, but then you say, God, look what you did for me. Look what you did for me. I don't want to lose my place with you. I don't want you to consider me wicked because I wouldn't forgive what you did. 1,000 times more. I want to be free in you. I want to be a fountain, not a pond. God, I need your help. Holy Spirit, I need your help to help me to forgive something that in myself I cannot do. I know there's people here tonight and watching online that say, I have that in my life and I need God's help. I promise you, there's not even a Wednesday night that's accidental, but the providence of God. Watching online, listen to my instructions. Wherever you are, unless you're driving, if you're here and you want freedom from something, stand up right now because God's going to help you with that unforgiveness in your life. Stand up now. Don't look around, wonder, just stand up and God's going to help you. If you're not dealing with this and you think, oh, I've done it, I've already asked God for it. I'm talking about it keeps coming back and you need God's help. I'm telling you, tonight Jesus will help you. Father, I can't see out there how many people, but I see in here people that are saying, Lord, I love you. I immensely love you, and I want all of you I can have. And there's this rock in my heart that I've got to have removed surgically. It's like a stone, and I need you to remove it. If it's from my own doing or from someone else's doing to me, it doesn't matter. I just need freedom through forgiveness, forgiving myself or forgiving someone else. Jesus, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to come in and spiritually, surgically remove those things right now. God, take them out, not for a day or a week, but exonerate them. Let them be free so their freedom in you, God, will grow daily. Their walk with you will grow. Holy Spirit, I believe that you did this tonight. You opened a door to freedom. And I thank you, Jesus. And I'm asking you right now, God, for these that are standing to do a work in their life right now that's so supernatural and so God that nothing else, just dissolve it. We're not exonerating. We're not sweeping it under the rug. We're putting it under the blood of Jesus, the same agent that forgave us of our sins. And we say, God, help us to forgive. Regardless of how the others take it, regardless of their response, it doesn't matter. But God, help me to be free. Free of that a situation, that offense. Now, Father, for all of us, if you're here tonight and you just want the Lord to help you in the future, if an event you would need it, stand to your feet right now. God, I want help in the future in case something comes in my life that would challenge me, that would try to keep my freedom from being free, that would try to remove the joy I have by a circumstance or a situation. Help me to, after tonight, to listen to this word. Help me, God, to go to you, Holy Spirit, and help me to ask you. Cleanse me, wash me. God, help me not to be in captivity to sin, to be considered wicked by you. But God, help me to remember what you did for me, and then help me to forgive. Help me to forgive. Holy Spirit, I know that you will as we come to you, and I praise you for that. And the freedom that forgiveness gives us and others, God, is only something you do. So I thank you for this word, and we take it to our heart tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.